not only can things go south, but when we align ourselves with the plan of heaven for our lives, even when they go south, Romans 8:28 tells us that God works all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so we're going to be taking a look at this man of faith this morning, Elijah. And so if you have your Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn with me to the book of 1 Kings. It's before 2 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 17. This is where we see Elijah show up on the scene. Now you've got to understand the backdrop of the people of God at this time. So at this point in time in Israel's history, the 12 tribes that made up the nation of Israel, the 12 sons of Israel who became a nation, 10 of those tribes broke away from the other two tribes, and the 10 tribes to the north became their own nation, calling themselves Israel, and the two tribes to the south refer to themselves as Judah. And so we see that this schism has happened in the people of God. And one of the big reasons for the schism is the fact that the people of God have abandoned God. Because God hates division. God despises division. And so the northern 10 tribes have broken away from God, and they've begun to start following all these other false gods and bowing down to idols and just apostatizing, which is just a fancy way of saying leaving the faith. There's political unrest in the country. I don't know that this sounds like anything we might be experiencing in our world, a nation that has turned its back on God, and by virtue of doing so, experiences every kind of distress and frustration and unrest. See, and this is the time of Israel's history where we see King Ahab and quite possibly his even more famous wife, Jezebel, running the show. And the verses right before we see Elijah come on the scene in 1 Kings chapter 17 tells us that it's so bad in the nation that it's not just people sinning and trying to hide their sin or pretend like they're not disobeying God. They're just openly obeying God. They're not even doing it by accident anymore. They are actually at the point where they are trying to outdo the rebellion of the previous generation. They are so far from God that they think it commendable to be more sinful than the people that came before them. And this is the cultural environment that God sends Elijah into. And so 1 Kings chapter 17 verse 1 says this, "Now Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe." That'd be like saying John the Pittsburgher of Pittsburgh. "In Gilead said to Ahab," so we see Elijah, we don't know what he was doing beforehand, what his job was before he started prophesying and speaking truth to power, but we know that here he goes to Ahab and he says, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, there shall neither be dew nor rain these years except by my word." So Elijah goes to the king of the country, so he has some measure of influence and access, and he prophesies to this king, there's going to be a drought. There will be no rain or even dew for years. Now, this is a pretty significant prophetic word for a couple of reasons. One, because Israel is an agrarian society. That means that they grow crops and raise animals. You need rain for crops, and you need rain for grass to feed animals. And so this prophetic word isn't just a word of judgment, but it's also a word that threatens the economic solvency of the nation. This is a big word. This is a big, big prophecy. But here's another reason why it's major. Because he's saying it straight to the king. Now, I don't want to have you raise your hand, but I would be surprised if there wasn't a few people in the room at any given time during our nation's history that would like to tell whoever is in the White House what you think of them. And many of you do so on Facebook, and I'm here to tell you they don't see it, and even if they did, they don't care. But at the same time, if you start making a habit of talking reckless to people in power, you might find out something. So this is a bold move by Elijah. Let's see how it works out. This is also significant for another reason, because I don't know if you caught it or not, but Elijah, he makes this prophetic decree. But you know what we don't see before his prophetic decree? God tell him to do it. Now that's significant. Because he didn't have a word from God to make this move. And so the question that we got to ask ourselves is this: was Elijah putting God to the test? Because that's how a lot of us, when we live by everyday faith, we have this messed up version of faith that if we just name it, we can claim it. And if we just blab it, we can grab it. But we never pause to make sure God was on board with what we were naming and blabbing. Right? And so he was either putting God to the test, and a lot of us do that sometimes. We make an investment, we didn't run it by God, and then we have the audacity to pray, God, I hope it works out. We get into a relationship or a job, purchase something of significant value, and then we say, God, I hope this was okay. See, that's not faith. That's, and I'm gonna use a word that might be offensive to some of you. We have several safe spaces throughout the building if you need a place to cuddle. That's not faith, it's stupid. He called me stupid. No, I didn't call you stupid. I just said the decision is stupid. But the great prophet Forrest Gump said, stupid is as stupid does. And so Elijah is either putting God to the test, which is a no-no. You don't put God to the test. Matter of fact, the Bible is clear. There is only one way that you can test God, and that's by being generous with your finances, by giving to the Lord. So if you want to test God, test him there. And his promise when you test him there is that he will throw open windows of heaven and pour out blessings such as you can't contain, and he will rebuke the devourer, the things that gobble up all of your money. So I encourage you, test God there, but do not test God in any other way. And so, is Elijah testing God? Or does Elijah have inside information that we don't know about? Is Elijah's boldness in his faith not because he's stepping out and hoping God blesses it, but because he knows his God so well, he is able to step out without a direct direction? See, I believe that it's the latter. Because here's the thing. You don't need a word from God to do the will of God. Now, some things are a mystery. We sang about that this morning. Raise a hallelujah. Right? In the presence of my enemies. See, everybody can shout when everything's good. You ever go to a Steeler game and see them shout when it's fourth and long and there's no way they can win the game? Remember that Baltimore Ravens game? End of the season? There was a whole lot of shouting when Calvin Austin caught that touchdown. But when they let Isaiah Likely get behind the defense for like the 14th time that night, won a lot of hooping and hollering then. But see, faith pulls us into a place where we can still shout in the presence of our enemies when things don't look like they're gonna work out. We can shout in the middle of the mystery. See, this is where this overemphasizing of the plan in our lives cripples us from operating in faith, because we don't understand God well enough to know that when we're in the middle of the story, it's not the end. And the end is always good, but that doesn't mean the middle will be good. Matter of fact, the middle is often bad. Why? Because the best stories are the ones with the great endings, not the great middles. And maybe you're here today and you feel like you're in the middle and you don't know what's going on. You're in the middle of the mystery. But there are ways to know the will of God. Right? Like, I don't need a word from God to love my wife. God, should I kiss her this morning? Could you just picture the hand of God coming down from heaven, smacking me in the back of my bald head and saying, yes, stupid. It's like, what's wrong with your eyes, bro? Kiss her. She's fine. God, should I love my kids? See, you don't need a word from God to do the will of God, but nevertheless, there's a lot of things in life that are crazy and we don't know how to process through them. See, and Elijah's in the middle of a very crazy social situation in his world, but somehow, some way, he's able to operate in lockstep with God, as though he already knows what's God's heart. See, and here's the reason why I believe that Elijah was able to move and make such a powerful and dangerous declaration, even without a word of God. He says it there in verse 1. He says, the Lord, the God of Israel, watch this, before whom I stand. I want you to catch something. This isn't just some random term to identify Elijah's theological disposition. I am a man of God. If you have to tell people, you're not working too hard at it. But he's actually making a decree about his actual prophetic office. Because in the Old Testament, angels and God's prophets would literally stand in the presence of Almighty God. So he's not just saying, I'm taking a stand for God. He says, I stand with God. See, and if you want to learn how to live with everyday faith, you need to learn to immerse yourself in the presence of God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 says it like this, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And see, this is the reason why a lot of us, we don't want to fully entrust ourselves in the presence of God. Because when you stand in the presence of the Holy, his eyes like fire scan through your soul and your spirit, exposing every imperfection and flaw and area that needs to be fixed. And because of that, we don't want to be exposed. We want to cover up. But I'm here to tell you today, that's the only way that you can find the cleansing and the fixing that you need. But what's more, when you are able to stand with God, you begin to know his will intuitively. That's what Elijah is saying here. He was able, listen to me, he was able to go and stand before the king of a nation and declare a powerful, strong judgment against him, not because he was strong, but because his God was strong. See, when you stand before God, when you get in his presence, King David says it like this in 2 Samuel chapter 22, I believe it's verse 30. He says, I am able to run against an army and crash through a wall. See, if you're one of those people that does the look around during worship, and I'm not hating on it, dude, you got to do you. Because trust and believe, I do me. And so if you're a look around person, you've seen me, like I'm going after it. Okay? It's only distracting if you're not paying attention to what you should be paying attention to during worship. But see, the reason why I worship the way that I do is because in worship, I am being pulled into heavenly places through the anointing and gifting of the team that is up here and the intercessors that are praying before and during the service. I am being called up into heavenly places where I too stand before the living God, and I feel a strength come on me. I feel a confidence come on me. I feel a power that doesn't exist in earth or through any substance or any resource. It is the power of God straight from heaven, and it doesn't matter what happens. Whom shall I fear? See, you have to learn to lean into God in worship, in the word, in prayer, in serving, in giving, in fellowship with other saints. Why? So that you can live with the faith that no matter what the world throws against you, I have stood in the presence of God, and nothing you have is good enough to take me away from that, and nothing you can do is bad enough to take that away from me. Elijah stood before God. Confidence comes from standing before God. Confidence comes from entering into the holy places with the man whose eyes are like fire and his hair is like wool and his voice is like the sound of many rushing waters and thunderous peals and cracks of lightning. And it's not scary. It's a reminder that that power is not against you. It is for you. It is for you today. See, this is why we have to make a big deal about God in our lives. Because no matter how big the problem ever gets, our God is bigger. Jesus is the name that is above every name, Philippians 2 tells us. That means whatever problem, whatever fear, whatever your, if it has a name, it has to bow to the name of Jesus. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? See, and the crazy thing about the word confidence, it literally means, its Latin etymology literally means with faith. Confide. See, when we know in whom we believe, we can have confidence to face whatever the day throws at us. And maybe you're not facing down a wicked, idolatrous king who's leading the nation astray. Maybe you're just dealing with a difficult coworker, or a rowdy and rebellious child, or finances that don't seem to add up, or an economy that seems to be out of your control. Can I tell you something today? You don't have to know what the future holds when you stand in the presence of the one who holds your future. Some find confidence in themselves, and quickly they find the end of themselves and lose their confidence. Some find confidence in others. Some find confidence in their resources or their influence. Psalm 20 verse 7 says, some trust in horses and some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Can I tell you something this morning, church? Your God is more powerful and more gracious and more loving than you could possibly ever know or understand. But if you want to increase your knowledge of his love, grace, and power, stand in his presence, and you will be transformed by his grace. Going on in verse 2 of 1 Kings chapter 17, and the word of the Lord came to him. I love this. Now, I feel this by the Spirit. In fact, I just share this. Notice he spoke on behalf of God before God ever spoke to him because he was aware of the heart of God. He was able to make a move in confidence because he knew the character of God, because he spent time with God. But now, once he takes that step out in faith, then he hears from God. Some of you are waiting for God to speak before you move, but God is saying, move and then I'll speak. Some of you are waiting for God to fix your finances. God is saying, when they pass that basket around, give and then I'll move. Some of you are waiting, God, fix my relationship. God is saying, immerse yourself in a group or a team and then I'll work on the other things. See, sometimes God wants to see if we want it as much as we're telling him we want it. Sometimes he just wants to see if we'll obey, because faith is hearing, believing, and then obeying. It's just stepping out. The word of the Lord came to him, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith. Wait a second, God, I thought you were gonna help me overthrow this king. No, I'm gonna send you into hiding, dog. Because God does his best work in anonymity and in isolation away from others. Not self-imposed isolation, but when he sends you away, he's working on you. You know that when a seed falls in the ground, it grows well before we ever see it break through the surface. See, in some of you right now, you feel like you're that seed thrown in the ground and it's dark and it's cold and you don't know what's going on. God is allowing you a place to begin to grow before anybody sees it. See, that's another problem with our social media culture. It's not good if nobody sees it. And then 98% of the world lives in utter despair with comparison syndrome because my life doesn't look as good as the other person's. And they're just curating it for you. And their life is actually built off of your clicks and views. But see, God will plant you in the ground, in the darkness. And that's where you start to grow, because the most important part of a plant isn't the fruit, it's the root. And the roots begin to grow before the plant begins to show. And some of you need to understand right now, your root system is developing if you would just lay still and let God do his work. He says, go, hide yourself. See, the devil thought he was throwing dirt on your grave. God used him to cover his seed. Go and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. This is outside of the kingdom, outside. It's away. God says, you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded ravens to feed you there. And I want to pause here for a minute, because this is important. This isn't just a detail we can pass over. So God is telling Elijah to go to a place away from the presence of God in Jerusalem, on the other side of the Jordan. And he's telling him, I'm going to feed you with ravens. And this is the amazing thing about ravens. In Leviticus chapter 11, verse 15, and in Deuteronomy 14, 14, it tells us that ravens are ceremonially unclean animals. Now, anybody that's from Pittsburgh already knew that. We already knew. We already knew. We don't know what a brown is. It's a color, not a thing. All of you thought of the first thing when I said brown, and it wasn't UPS. That was for Bill Brim. But he says, I'm going to feed you with ravens, which would have been like, Elijah is a prophet of God who stands in God's holy presence. And God is saying, I'm going to feed you with an unholy bird. Sometimes God's provision comes from places that we didn't expect and through methods that we didn't think God would ever use. See, that's why you got to get in his presence. Because Elijah would have been right to question the methodology, but he had been in his presence enough to know, I can trust the man, I don't have to trust the method. Many of us struggle with everyday faith because we want things our way and when we want them. That's why we struggle to live day to day by faith. And this is what you were called to do. I'm not nixing the plan. I'm just saying you were called to live by faith. That's your birthright. You were saved by faith. You're sanctified by faith. And by faith, one day you're going to be caught up to heaven and receive a glorified body and spend eternity with Jesus. Every aspect of your life as a Christian is by faith. Why would you ever submit yourself to man's plans? Philippians chapter 11, or chapter 4, starting at verse 11, Paul says this, I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Isn't that a fancy notion? This don't make it at the faith preaching conferences. Because look at what Paul says in verse 12. I know what it is to be in need. They'll tell you that if you're in need, you're out of the will of God. We'll tell that to every person in the Bible. He says, I know what it is to be in need. Can somebody say amen? I know what it is to have plenty. See, and this is the thing I've learned in my life. I need more practice learning how to be in plenty than being in need. Being poor is easy. Being rich, tough. That's tough, because money will make you funny. Money only amplifies who you are, doesn't change who you are. And Paul said, I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret. See, it's a process of being content in any and every situation, whether, watch this, well-fed or hungry, whether it's by ravens or whether it's by a feast, whether living in plenty or in want. And then here's the verse that everybody uses out of context. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I can do. No. The ability to do all things through Christ who gives you strength is the ability to live by faith, whether things look good or things look bad, whether you feel happy or you feel sad. It's a learning process. We're all learning this. And God, he puts us in the process. He puts us in the soil. He lets the roots start growing so that we can rise into a mighty oak. Goes on here in 1 Kings 17, verse 5. So he, Elijah, went and did according to the word of the Lord. That's a bar for some of you right now. You need to go and do according to the word of the Lord. God, what's your will? I gave you 66 books. Even had it translated from the original languages of Hebrew and Greek so that you could read it. But no, what's your will? We'd need less prophetic conferences if we had more Bible study. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. And he went and he lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook, and after a while, the brook dried up. Spoiler alert, he prophesied a drought. So there was no rain in the land. I'm going to have the worship team come. Or at least a keyboardist, a psalmist, a minstrel, if you will. There's two things that we need to understand that this portion reminds us of when it comes to how do we live by everyday faith. And we have to learn to understand timing and seasons. Timing and seasons. The ravens brought food at specific times. Not when Elijah wanted them, but when God directed them. See, in some of you right here, your faith is shaken a bit. because things aren't happening according to your time frame. Some of you are worried as though you missed it. Some of you are worried as though God is late. And I want you to understand something this morning, that when, to live by everyday faith, you have to understand timing. See, God is the one who sees the beginning from the end. We don't. And so because we've stood in his presence and we've sat in his lap and we've enjoyed his company, we know him and trust him enough that even if it's not happening in our timing, we know that it's happening in his. And we can have confidence. See, Elijah didn't get to pick the food he wanted. He got to eat what the ravens brought. And this is why ravens were unclean animals, because ravens are carrion birds. Carrion just means dead animals, roadkill. That's what they eat. And so what they were bringing Elijah was probably meat from roadkill and bread that was thrown out. And you might be sitting here today and you feel like God's feeding you trash and roadkill. But I want to let you know something. God's doing a great work in your life. And in this season, you have two options. You can eat what God brings you and be thankful, or you can starve. I know that seems harsh, but that's what we have to do sometimes. Because we know that the one who's feeding us what we may not like right now, it's to prepare us for a meal that's already waiting for us. A banquet, a table, the wedding supper of the Lamb. But we have to understand his timing. And we have to understand seasons. It says that he stayed at the brook until the brook dried up. It's because the brook was a season. See, and sometimes God's direction and his provision is just for a season. And Elijah had to know the brook was eventually going to dry up, because either the word he spoke was going to come to pass, which would lead to the brook drying up, or the word he spoke wasn't, and he was a false prophet. But see, a lot of times we forget when we stepped into this thing how excited we were when we stepped into it, but then what we stepped into seems to shift and turn for the negative. We get antsy and fearful, and then we want to like wild out. But God wants us to understand there's timings and there's seasons. Because Elijah couldn't allow himself to get comfortable at the brook, because he had to know that God would shift how he was caring for him. See, and a lot of times when we walk by faith, we're tempted to get comfortable with the methodology that God is using now. Or, and this is something I see in the church world, the way he used to do it. Oh, pastor, when they used to sing them hymns on the overhead projector, the anointing would fall. We need to go back to hymns and projectors. Women wearing pants down to their ankles, or dresses to their ankles. The anointing only falls when the shofar is blown and when every offbeat person gets a tambourine. My God, we need the anointing. We need to... See, many of us never miss the next thing because we're hung up on the current thing or the last thing. And the Bible says that God says, behold, I do a new thing. It springs up even now. Do you not perceive it? And so we can't get locked into the methodology. There's seasons. A season is shifting here for us as a church and as a location. The season of gathering in this building is truly coming to an end. And that's sad. Not just because of how much work went into this place and how comfortable we've made this place, but because of what this place has meant for so many years. And we don't discount that. But the brook is drying up. And God has another season for us, even if we don't know what it exactly is. We can stay here and try to squeeze water out of the moist dirt. We can find a river that is overflowing with living water. We didn't want to move, but we had to move. But even if we didn't, I choose the river of living water. Verses 8 through 16 tells a famous story of Elijah moving on to the next season. See, because that's what seasons are for. Seasons are for seasoning. God's trying to season you, add some robustness to you, add some pleasing flavor to what you do, a pleasing aroma to when he puts you on the fire. 2 Corinthians says that we are the aroma of life to those who are seeking God, and we are the aroma to death to those who are rejecting him. But I think God has more melanin than most of us think, and he likes seasoning. Jesus is a Jew. Not was, is. He is a Jewish man. So I don't know if that's falafel seasoning, tahini seasoning. We had some Mediterranean last week. It was delicious. God's bringing it to remembrance. But in this season, he's seasoning you, but he's preparing you for the next one. And here's the thing, and this is what I leave you with, because he gets sent now away from a dry brook, no more ravens. God sends him to a widow. A widow who is so broke and so poor. A Gentile widow. So in the same way the ravens were unclean, this woman's unclean, ceremonially speaking. She probably didn't smell too nice either. She was poor and lived in a desert. They didn't have showers. He says, I want you to go to this woman. I've already spoken to her on your behalf. And when you see her, I want you to ask her for something. See, and the last point that I have before I get out of your way is this. Everyday faith requires us to place an uncommon demand on unlikely resources. Some of you right now, you're looking at your money. You're looking at your time. You're looking at your ability. You're saying there's not enough there. You're looking at the state of your relationships, your resources, your emotions and your energy. Some of you are looking at your hope and saying there's not enough there. But your God is inviting you to place an uncommon demand on those unlikely resources. There's not a lot there. But God is known to whittle your stash until there's little, and then he multiplies the little you have. But will you trust him to place an uncommon demand on an unlikely resource? Some of you have come into this place today and you have yet to place a demand on the atoning power of Jesus Christ. You've heard about the cross, you've seen the movie. You've seen the lives of people transformed, but you have not yet reached out and touched the hem of his garment by faith and placed a demand on the power that's inherent in him to be saved and set free and delivered by an uncommon power from an unlikely resource. But if you're here today and you've never entrusted your life to Jesus, this God who may not do it in the way that you would like it, but that's because he's God and you're not. But the God who is inherently and unequivocally good. Everything he does is good. All of his ways are perfect. If you would today by faith say, you know what? I'm going to give my life to this God. My life currently is ups and downs. Well, guess what? The life of faith is going to be up and downs. I'm not promising you tiptoeing through tulips. I'm just promising you that you will get to stand in the presence of the one who knows it all, has it all, loves all, and will work everything together for your good. The one who sent his son to die on the cross for you so that by faith you could have your sins forgiven. You could have eternal life, not as something you get when you die, but something you have access to now. And so that you can walk with power and authority to live with everyday faith. So if you're here this morning and you want to give your life to Jesus, you've never trusted him to forgive you of your sins, to receive you into heaven, I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. So I just want to take a moment with every head bowed and every eye closed. I normally don't do this, but I just feel this right now. Just let's take a moment. Let's allow the God of heaven, before whom we stand right now, before whom every aspect of our life is exposed, I want you to hear something right now. There's nothing you've done or thought that he hasn't seen, and he still does not hold you in condemnation. He's still standing right there with open arms, waiting to forgive you, waiting to welcome you home. His eyes aren't eyes of judgment. His eyes judge the sin in you so that it is burned away, so that the true you, the sinless you, can remain. His heart longs for you. His plan for you is so good. You see him standing there, welcoming you, waiting for you, wanting you like no one has ever wanted you before, because he formed you. He saw every day, he wrote them in his book, he captured every tear, he knows everything, and he wants you. If you're here this morning and you want to respond and say back to him who wants you, I want you to, if that's you, I just want you to just place your hand up. Just keep your head down, but put your hand up and just say, that's me. I want Jesus. I want Jesus right now. I want him. I want to feel his love. I want to receive his grace. I want his mercy to wash over me. I want the confidence that so many other people in this room have because they know him. I want that same confidence in my life. Just keep your hand up. Just keep it up. Somebody from our team, they're going to come alongside of you. They'll sit with you. They'll chat with you. Maybe they'll kind of ask you to slide off to the side with them. They want to talk with you and pray with you and love on you, because sometimes it's hard to see and feel God's presence. But you know what? That's why God places us in a community of believers, so that other people can be the hands and feet of Jesus for us and to us. And so right now, if that's you, just keep your hand up. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this moment. We thank you for this time. We thank you for your grace. God, I pray today that we would not move one step forward in our lives without the full confidence, the with faithness, that you are good, that your love for us endures forever, that you withhold no good thing from us, that you will meet every one of our needs according to your riches and glory, that you heal all of our diseases, that you redeem our life from the pit, that you call us beloved, your sons and your daughters. You love us. God, let us operate with that kind of confidence as we face whatever the world is throwing at us, knowing that if you are for us, who or what could be against us? God, thank you for being so gracious and so great.